webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for January 12, 2017, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama. Thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and where, with Orlick Ice, we say, the most ignorant of all people is a person who is self-assured in his or her premature decisions. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the Gospel, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Michael. How are you, sir?
I am wonderful. Did you say 2017?
I've been saying it for 2 weeks now, and I just I can't believe it either, mate. I just think that someone's playing a joke on us with the calendar. So
this is so ridiculous. I remember so much of my life, which seems like last week, of thinking, my goodness, a time is going to come when we are no longer 19 anything. It's going to be 2000. How are we going to say it? What will it be like? I'm still in that mode, Bears. And now we've done 17 of them. So,
mate, you know how you're writing a check and you suddenly realize you're writing the wrong year because you're so used to writing 2016. Well, I'm still writing 2010.
Yeah. I hear you.
I cross it out and put 2013 instead, and the bank and the bank is starting to send them back to me.
Well, it's a good day here in South Florida. We are warming up today from our last 24-hour cold spell. We've had two this year. The first one took us down into the mid-50s overnight. With wind and rain, is really quite miserable outside.
Down into the 50s. Unthinkable.
You know, a 3 o'clock in the morning temperature. And then that was 2 weeks ago. Now we've had another one.
You realize, of course, all our Canadian friends are just, they just spurted their coffee out through their nose.
That's why I do it, really. It's to rub their nose in it. I love you guys, but goodness, you shouldn't live there.
You notice, guys, up there, you notice like Vic and Debbie and everybody, you notice that he didn't even say he likes you until I raised you know, as a topic. Just saying.
Just like James Gustafson's text to me, and he said, and at the time, there was like almost 100 degrees difference between where I am and where he was. And he said, he says, there needs to be some balance. And I wrote back and I said, from my position, I see no need for balance whatsoever. most people think that we have had a transfusion since folks that live in Florida and those who've moved here have had our blood removed and had orange juice replaced. So
I thought it was prune juice, mate. Hot prune juice.
Well, of certain ages, yes. But I'm headed there rapidly, but I'm still on orange juice. And how the heck are things in Eva, Alabama?
Well, I left my room this morning and hobbled down the hallway to Laura's room in the nursing home. But she was asleep. She's three doors down, and I doubt I'll have the energy to get back down there again until maybe tomorrow.
Everybody knows that's not true.
Well, it is a lie. She's only two doors down from me. Hey, mate, this week we got some interesting feedback. We heard from Rob on the GR website, on the gospelrevolution.com website, and he had just listened to last week's PowerCast on predestination, probably in the top couple that we've done, in my opinion. And he wrote, "Never heard this taught in my old Word of Faith church, and I never knew there were so many verses about it. Hard to argue against the facts." Then he goes on to say that second song that sounded like they're birds is that Barris playing and singing. I can imagine he'd sound like that lead vocalist. Great song. Well, that's a bit like you sounding like a Canadian, but that's okay. The song is called "We Need Each Other Now." Written by John Kettle, performed by the folk rock group Merry Hill, love their name, and it was included in their new album Bloodlines, which I think was released in October 2016. So that's the lowdown on that, and you can just go to YouTube, I guess, and listen to that. But I thought it was very interesting, mate. He said he never knew there were so many verses about predestination. And, of course, the reason for that is it's not always translated. It's like the word Gehenna. It's never translated as Gehenna. It's always translated as bloody hell. And on most of these verses about Gehenna, the whole Christian doctrine of hell has been based. In other words, it's a fantasy. But here he's saying that he didn't know there were so many verses, and the reason for that, in my opinion, is because you've got it translated into so many different English words.
I think the one in Acts is determined before, and I'm not sure about the others, predestinated, but predetermined and determined before. The word determined does show up instead of the word predestined.
And then the word ordained?
Yes, ordained is another of the words. So, it is a wonderful subject. And it is ironclad. It is hard to dispute the facts of the statements here. It is indisputable that Paul only taught on the subject.
Can I say it's rather unthinkable? Why Paul would be the only one? It's like, really? Something that every single Christian denomination sect, I mean, from the Catholics to the Orthodox to the Arminians to the Calvinists, I mean, they all have an opinion about predestination. Well, everyone except the writer of the letter that we were referencing last week. But they've all got an opinion on predestination.
Well, and yes, and all of them are an attempt to explain it away. If you let these statements about predestination stand for themselves, they completely annihilate all Christian doctrine on the subject. It just does. And so that's why you have 40,000 different denominations, is because they don't accept what the scriptures have to say about the truth. That's why you have these different opinions about predestination, because if you accepted what Paul taught about this, it would annihilate Christianity. There just would be nothing. There's no need for it. It is completely gone out of the books.
This concept of predestination, as we analyzed, parsed, dissected it last week, and referred to every single instance of the word prorizo, which is actually the Greek word for predestination. Is there any room for thinking that anything that happened in the evolution of God, that is, that God now includes us, or the evolution of man, and that is that there is a new creation in which Christ and we are one, hence the evolution of God. Is there any room to suppose that anything that was recorded or anything that happened along that timeline was accidental or unplanned for in the counsels of God before the foundations of the world?
First, direct answer to the question is, I think the only way that we can look at this in God's, the creation of man, God's involvement with man, Adam and Eve's story, all of the stories of the Old Covenant, the Israelites, goodness, Joseph, Gideon, Moses, everything up to the cross, and even the Gentiles. All of this was predestined. You can't leave anything out. It really becomes a reality once this understanding of predestination sets in. And other of Paul's statements about this, that this was established before the foundation of the world, and comments as we've gone through, such as that God created man subject to vanity by necessity, to subject the same in hope.
That is one, what a fascinating verse.
And unavoidable. I mean, it is completely unavoidable.
Family, that verse, and that verse alone, should make every one of us just haul up and say, what the, that creation, that it was all created subject to vanity.
Yeah.
okay, sorry, mate.
So that's what you would call predestined to be subject to. Therefore, predestined to what we have called in Christianity the fall of man. This unexpected occurrence, according to doctrine. Now, this has been the most difficult thing for me to work through. My understanding of this has grown over the last few years as I've known Barris and been challenged with it. I just never had a settled view, which I admitted that there was something that seemed to be an unknown factor, which is what happens when you coming to understand the truth. Now, this has really brought a tremendous amount of new vistas, if you will, once this is settled, as is with any part of understanding truth. It resolves current conflicts of understanding, but it creates new vistas where that there are now more conflicts. Now, if you ever come to understand anything that doesn't produce that, you've probably not arrived at a truth. You've arrived at a dogmatic position. This should cause us all to constantly grow and constantly reach out to learn more. It's one of the things that keeps me so interested in the gospel, is this continuing learning process. It really is fantastic.
Mike, we also got an email this week from Victor Brennan, or you did, and it says, "Hello, Mike, just listened, brackets listening, to the latest podcast." Sounds like he's interrupted himself to write this.
No, Vic listens over and over and over again, so that's I know what that means.
Now, he believes in the CPR. Tell us what the CPR is again.
Consistent, persistent, repetitive involvement in the gospel.
You bet. He says, "I'm absolutely saved by this podcast, a whole new light on predestination. Beautiful." And finishes up, "Love you, and thanks to you and Barris for a great podcast, Vic." So there's another one that has been saved again by last week's podcast. Now, mate, Randy French posted on our Friends of Mike Williams page, and I just want to underscore this. He says, I am still looking for people to help me edit my book, "I Used to Be a Christian, but Jesus Set Me Free."
Who wants to be a part of that?
Yeah, really. Who in their right mind wants to lose all of their friends for the rest of their life?
Exactly. And Randy, I do hope that you accomplish your goal. Thanks for writing in again. But Randy, remember how many of your family and your friends abandoned you when you became involved with Mike Williams and Mike Williams Ministry. So now you're asking others to take on the same burden as what you took on when you became affiliated with this ministry and myself as a friend. So these things cost people. So maybe that's why they're not jumping up and volunteering. But yet we may have some out there who've already forsaken their own motivation for self-indulgence in life and to be respected by others, and they may be ready to jump on board. So, yes, if anybody is in a position to help Brother Randy out, this is going to be a good work. He has certainly labored over this now for about 3 years, I believe, and he tells me his biggest problem is virtually every time he listens to a PowerCast, he has to go back and rewrite his books.
Tells me the same thing. I love it. Michael, let's move into this letter that we were discussing last mm-hmm. week, where we had a couple of wonderful weeks of eye-opening expose, let's say.
Yes.
In the way that only the Gospel Revolution can provide, or it seems wants to provide. As we looked verse by verse, reference by reference, statement by statement, paragraph by paragraph, sentence by sentence, and word by word at the letter written against you by Dr. Jim Richards in an attempt to stem the flow of people out of Christianity into the freedom of the gospel.
I would say the flood based on Jim's statements.
Well, that's, yes. Yes, from his own statement. So I'm going to read what I've read for the last couple of weeks, and then I'm going to keep reading, and I want you to stop me, Michael, when you hear something that you that just, you know, like you can feel the hairs on the back of your neck rising up, okay?
I tell you what, how about first read this entire segment, and I think it may give people a better concept of where we are when we stop, if they know the full statement without interruption. So let's read through it first, Barris, and then we'll go back.
Love it. The doctrine of sovereignty, as it is currently presented, is a diabolical lie that is one of the primary reasons the world hates God. Based on the doctrine of sovereignty, God causes the good and the bad. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he kills. His word is not sure, and there is no reason to attempt to relate to God by faith. The sovereignty doctrine says, God is in control of everything, therefore everything happens for a reason. This means he chooses who will die in a house fire and who will get out, who gets cancer and who doesn't. This concept is based on ancient mythology, not biblical theology. It is a Luciferian lie that began with the idea that God is the evil one who cannot be trusted. It eventually emerged into a mythological doctrine. The gods are in control. God is sovereign in the sense that he makes all the rules. But here is the catch. He can't break the rules after he makes them. He is not a liar. His word is sure. Otherwise, there'd be no need for faith, obedience, or even any effort to live a godly life. This concept leads to predestination. Some versions of predestination say that God will save whom he chooses, independently of the individual's desire or faith. Other versions of this say God will cause you to die when he is ready or make you sick when he chooses. In the name of grace, these teachers will say you don't have to pray to make anything happen in your life. You don't need to develop your heart. You don't have to do anything. You just passively receive. Any and all effort on our part to participate in the promises of God is labeled as works. All of the versions of predestination have one thing in common. They lead the believer to a lackadaisical, irresponsible lifestyle. Jesus and all the apostles said to pray, live by faith, seek a godly lifestyle. But when ego-driven, dogmatic people can't make Scripture fit their paradigm, they ignore or deny it. It leaves people feeling helpless and defenseless in the hands of an unpredictable God. Does that sound like Greek mythology or what? One primary, fundamental doctrine that, if ignored, leads to all manner of error is the authority of man in planet Earth. Parentheses, Genesis 1, 26 through 27, parentheses. We can choose to follow God's word or we can choose to follow our own philosophical concepts. The first leads us to a relationship with God and Jesus as our Lord. The second makes us a God unto ourselves. As humans with authority, we must believe what Jesus has accomplished through the cross. Based on that faith or belief, we must bind or loose and declare legal or illegal the things that come into our life, Matthew 16:19. When we believe anything God has accomplished through the finished work of Jesus, brackets use our faith, brackets, we are empowered with the grace, brackets power, brackets, to experience it in our life. The word receive in the New Testament is very seldom the passive word for receive. It is nearly always coming from the Greek lambano, which means to take hold of and bring into yourself or onto yourself. We do this by grace through faith. There is nothing passive about it. This cult-based doctrine of sovereignty has no basis in the Old Testament, was not taught by Jesus, and was never a part of the Apostles' doctrine, brackets Philippians 2 verse 12, brackets. It was introduced to the church through Constantine, a church leader who was not even a Christian. Constantine converted, brackets not born again, to Christianity, because he believed if he marched under the banner of the cross, his enemies could not defeat him. He brought this and many damnable heresies. Can you make a note of that, Michael? Damnable heresy. A wonderful, wonderful combination of words here. From his cult background into the church, and they still abide unto this day. This convoluted version of sovereignty comes from the Greek fatalism, which says, the gods are in control, their will is being done, what will happen will happen. This is a doctrine that conveniently alleviates man from responsibility and makes it possible to blame God for every evil on the earth. This doctrine may have sent more people to hell than any other heresy. Then there is probably the most misunderstood and confusing paradox of all New Testament heresy. The law is done away. Jesus himself said, he did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law. Matthew 5:17 through 20. By misinterpreting the word fulfill, people get the idea Jesus did all the law and it is now gone. The word fulfill doesn't mean to do away. It means to accomplish or bring something to the goal. He's got that right. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, Romans 10:4. And delivered us from all the curses of the law, Galatians 3:13. He brought all the promises of the law to us, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Since the promises are under the law, if the law is done away with, so are the promises. Jesus was the true fulfillment of all the ceremonies, sacrifices, and rituals. Jesus was the true fulfillment of all the ceremonies, sacrifices, and rituals. They were all a shadow of the reality that took place on the cross and in the heavenly holy of holies. All that is left of the law after this is how we should treat one another. We fulfill the remaining aspects of the law when we walk in love. John 1:17 to 18 tells us, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus did not bring us a different law or different truth that conflicted with the law. He brought us what the law would have looked like if it had been applied in truth. The word truth implies that Jesus showed us not only what God intended, but all that the law really implied. He didn't lower the standard, he raised it. He and the apostles taught that it was only truth when applied from the motive of love. Jesus, I am so wanting to address half of these things as we're doing. I'm just shutting up in deference to you. Jesus is also the light of the world. As light, he revealed the true nature and intention of God. Because no one had seen God, he was misrepresented by carnal man. Only Jesus could show us the true intentions of the law as consistent with God's loving nature. John said he declared the Father to us. The word declared means to unfold by example. He never contradicted the law, but he was never a hard-hearted legalist. He used the truth of the law to set men free, not bring them into bondage. Jesus often said, "You've heard it said, but I say." In fact, from Matthew 5 all the way through Matthew 7, Jesus compares the way the law had been interpreted and compared to how it should be applied. He showed us how this righteousness that works from love totally exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. All of the laws concerning how to love God, one another, and ourselves are left to us as our understanding of who God is, how he defines love, and how we should treat one another. These are the scriptures we use to renew our mind and put on the new man. Jesus' version of God's word shows us not only what God would look like on planet Earth, it shows us what we would look like if we yield to him.
Barris, I have to...
Hang on, I need another...
I have to tell the folks that after that rendition, I watched you drop back in your chair almost in total exhaustion.
And light up another Coke. That is a Diet Coke.
Yes, exactly. It's diet. Make sure everyone knows it's diet. Goodness, this is difficult. Now, as far as this whole letter being addressed to me, and it addressing this ministry, what you have just seen is a what Barris has presented to us is a straw man argument, because none of this has anything to do with building a case against what I have said, this part of this. Now, what has happened in this last part of this letter, the part that we've just read to you, is that sovereignty, which is not in the Bible, has been convoluted with predestination, which is in the Bible, and both have been summarily dismissed and thrown on a trash heap as being dangerous. When you, this is what you call labeling, and when you can label something, you can dismiss it. So what Jim has done is taken a subject that's easy to dismiss because it's not in the Bible, but Jim never pointed that fact out, is that it's not in the Bible anywhere. That's the easiest way to move on from a subject. If you're going to be a Bible teacher, is say, it's not in the Bible.
And that's what a straw man argument is. You invent something, say it's there, and then you knock it over as if it's really true.
And in this case, a straw man argument has been created. He has attached predestination to it and then set it on fire. It didn't just knock it over. I mean, it's like, how do we get rid of predestination? Let's link it with sovereignty, call it a damnable heresy. Let's mix it all together in one straw man argument. And then now we've got everybody so upset about sovereignty and how bad sovereignty is and what it does. Now let's throw in predestination here so I don't have to explain it. Well, the difference between those two subjects is one is biblical, one is not. Sovereignty is not, and predestination is. In fact, we took you to four places in the New Testament where this is taught on. And we will try not to completely rehash last week's, although it's we're still basking in the glory, if you will, of last week's PowerCast. I know I am. It was a thriller. I couldn't have watched the best movie I've ever seen and come away more entertained and thrilled and excited than I was after this PowerCast last week. And from what people have said to us, they are coming away with the same reaction. Now, so that we don't beleaguer this point of predestination, what we will do is back up to this, and I think it's where Jim quotes his first, or at least cites his first verse about the authority of man. And he makes reference to Genesis. And so what we need to do is go to Genesis and see what that verse says, and then we'll proceed from that point, Barris. Is there anything that you want to say about this whole strawman argument and him attaching predestination to it and then lighting the whole thing on fire?
Oh, I think I got plenty to say, but I'll just wait wait until we get there, mate. Yeah, today, the spirit of Barris may come forth. So I'm going to need you to be my Holy Spirit and just quieten me down and quell the angry waves. Okay, Genesis 1:26-27 reads, "And God said, let us, plural, make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion." That's an interesting thing that he says, man is a them.
Yes.
And we are an us. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Now suddenly it's not plural, it's singular. "In the image of God created he him." Now man is singular, not plural. "Male and female created he them."
Plural again.
Because I'm picky, that's all.
Just because we noticed it, that's why. So, Barris, what we have then is Jim making the reference to man's authority. And as you've pointed out, we've read the verses that were cited. And maybe the word dominion, of course, the word dominion is here, not the word authority. Let's look at the word dominion and see what that is.
Well, the word dominion is a Hebrew word, rada or rodo, and it means to subjugate, to tread down and subjugate. It would be as if, for example, one nation was to invade another nation and subjugate the populace of that nation. So they like Germany did, for example, in the war with places like Poland and France.
So for your use, yeah.
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
All right, so basically what this has said is that God created all of these things for man to use for his survival.
Sounds good.
On earth.
And or enjoyment, yeah. I guess, yeah.
Yeah, survival, enjoyment, whatever it might be. Now the way that Jim brings this out is that, and I remember in Christianity, I don't know if you remember this or not, Barris, but do you remember this being taught, is that we had authority over the animals and we could command them like we do demons, you know, that no mosquitoes can come in my yard.
We used to anoint the windowsills with oil. I prayed for a palm tree in my front yard declaring this, and damn thing died.
Yeah. Oh, man.
Of course, in the same breath, the idea is that apparently we can also claim that our women don't have pain in childbirth. And
exactly.
But then if that was consistent, I wouldn't have to work. I wouldn't have to clean up the weeds in my yard, would I?
No, exactly. So here is this. There is indeed a mythology in Christianity. This myth that we have authority over all of the earth, that we are the ones in authority. Now, the term isn't authority, it's dominion. And this was not, you can't go around and declare authority over the fowl of the air. Go ahead, try it. See how your authority works when it comes to migration.
Yeah, good luck with that.
Yeah.
Do it with a snake. Do it with a rattlesnake.
Yeah. Tell those birds not to migrate. You've got authority, so just go ahead and use it, you know. Interrupt the process of migration with these animals. Tell a snake not to shed its skin. Use your authority. Come on. You know, you've got authority over all of these things. You might as well do it. Well, as you can see, the validation for Jim's argument is grossly misplaced in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. What he's trying to say cannot be validated here. This has nothing to do with having authority in the earth. This is the term dominion. It is for the purpose of subjugation. It is for the purpose of using these things for man's advancement, food, whatever you might say it is. Now, many people also point out now that we are actually abusing these this dominion that we have been given. So that's a big debate now. But as far as this authority...
Are you talking about environmentalists?
Yes.
Just generally speaking. Okay.
Yeah, generally speaking, I don't think you even have to be an environmentalist to be somebody who thinks you ought to be, you know, kind to animals, and people go to jail for beating an animal now, and whereas before you didn't. So these verses have actually been used to validate abuse in many cases, and I don't think they were intended for abuse. It is for survival, not abuse. But how many things have you ever seen in the Bible have been used for abuse? Whether it's instructions about marriage, raising your kids, whatever it may be.
Slavery.
Slavery. Goodness, the list goes on and on and on. With this authority. So whose authority are we talking about? Are we talking about a certain color of a person's authority? A certain place on earth? Because the attempt to make the statement and validate it with Scripture has failed, fallen flat on its face, because this does not have any description of the authority that I think is trying to be brought out here. So read that in context now again, and let's continue with this letter from there on down, Barris. The attempt to use Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 is completely invalid.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created them.
Yes. Now, here is one of the fundamentals of the understanding of the gospel revolution, is that that indeed is true, that God created man in his image. God also, when he gave the law, said, don't ever create anything in your image or the image of anything, because the day that you do, you will corrupt yourself. Now, we do know that we are no longer in the image of God. We are the very image of God, not in the image of. We are the image of Christ. We are one. We're not a separate entity anymore. This seems to be the crux of the predestined problem, if you will, was that God created something outside of himself, and that indeed is a part of the problem. Now, if you look at the big picture of this, as Barris has brought out, we now have to look at these things and re-examine them. as we have come to this world of predestination, all the way up to the cross. Remember, after the cross, nothing is predestined. There is no need for it. That's why this is called freedom. God controlled the very actions and deeds of Hebrews and Gentiles. Goodness, who was born, when they were born, why they were born. The entire thing was a part of coming to the new creation. So please remember this very important point. Here at the Gospel Revolution, we teach very strongly that we are no longer in God's image. We have become one with God. We don't teach it. Paul taught it. Jesus prayed that we would be one with them. You saw Barris go through them and us and them and us, and singular and plural. But according to what Jesus prayed was that this would all just become one thing, and that we would all be in Christ. This God-man would manifest on earth, and there would no longer be these two separate dominions.
The next, do you want to go through all these references?
Yes.
The next reference that the letter makes, he says, based on that belief or faith, we must bind or loose and declare legal or illegal the things which come into our life, Matthew 16:19. Now, Matthew 16:19 is where Jesus is talking to Peter, says, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
Matthew
16, verse 19.
Now we've done this magnificent jump from a illegitimate reference to prove a point. That's just all there is to it. That the verses in Genesis do not prove the point of authority that man has in the earth. It just has nothing to do with that, as you saw.
Because if it were true, we would see much more of it, particularly amongst the lives of those who proclaim it.
And that's the thing. It don't work.
Oh, how did I know you were going to say that?
It don't work. My goodness. No matter how many times it's preached, no matter how many times somebody gives a testimony, we all heard the testimonies about who it worked for, but you weren't there. Isn't that amazing? So, and then the very next thing that follows is from that time, after Jesus said binding and loosing, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So that is the events immediately after Jesus taught people how to bind and loose. So is this a performance of binding and loosing? Did all that needed to be bound was bound, and all that needed to be loosed was loosed at the cross. I am much more persuaded that this is an act of the cross. Jesus challenged everybody to do what he was about to do. He challenged everybody to believe. Nobody believed but Jesus. Jesus told everyone to forgive. The list goes on pretty extensively. And here he has talked about binding and loosing and then went to the process of going through the cross. This is one of the last statements that Jesus made before going to the cross. And here in Matthew, it is in the order of the story here, it is the last statement that comes out of his mouth before this story carries on to the cross. And isn't it amazing that we go right into what was predestined after the binding and loosing instruction? So now we went through all of this. we bound up cancer. We loosed health. We bound up poverty and we loosed prosperity. I will guarantee you, I probably will not satisfy a whole lot of people with any explanation that I give here to binding and loosing. Although we've had other gospel revolutionaries to offer some good comments on that, and that's what I'm going to do is ask anyone else that has any comments on this. The one thing I can tell you is that in the context that Jim is speaking and the context that Christianity teaches it, in the context that demonology experts teach it, it don't work. Jim says the things that are legal and not legal, I don't know what those things are. There is such a heavy reliance on law and legal terms in this letter that it's difficult for me at times to follow, because there's mentions of grace, but as Jim stated at the end of the letter, it is somehow a paradox. The term paradox, I guess, just basically means that there's two realities that are valid. Do you have a definition there for paradox, since we've just kind of lit on this, Barris?
The definition that I use is that a paradox is an existential, concomitant set of opposing realities unexplainable by human experience or logic. A paradox is an existential, that means it's very real, existing. Concomitant, it is something which at the same time is happening as each other. A set of opposing realities are unexplainable by human experience or logic. In the biblical sense, we see this most in the concept that Christ was, Jesus was truly all God and truly all man. Now, that is an existential, concomitant set of opposing realities unexplainable by human logic.
But then there are things that are just contradictions. The two do not exist. And you have to work through that somehow. You can't just throw everything in the box of paradox.
Well, a paradox, by definition, or at least by my definition, is something which is happening serially. It's happening at the same time. It's concomitant. It is two things at least, minimum two things, which are happening at the same time. Now, when you look at something that can be explained linearly, so one thing happens after another and nothing can happen before the thing that follows it or precedes it, because everything has to happen step by step by step. Like, for example, the law and grace. These are things which had to happen linearly. They couldn't have happened serially, and they never did. So if you have something which is linear, then it's got to be examined linearly.
Right. So it could not fall into the category of paradox.
The law and grace concept?
Yes.
I don't see how.
Exactly. And that is the attempt here. It's interesting that the term is brought up here at this point in the letter is the term paradox, because the attempt here is to convince the reader that the law still exists and grace exists. Therefore, let's call it a paradox. So far, we've taken sovereignty and predestination, created a straw man, lit him on fire. That way, we're rid of the obvious heresy of sovereignty and the uncomfortable doctrine of predestination. So we get rid of both of those. Then we get into the issue of law and grace. So that we don't have to deal with it, we call it a paradox. And just don't bother me about showing that law and grace do not exist in the same reality, because it's a paradox. Well, law and grace are not a paradox. One, as Barris just explained to you, one preceded the other. And when the other came along, then the prior is no longer necessary. In fact, had to be destroyed. Had to be. So now we're trying to get through these verses here, and the only thing I can tell you again in verse 19 is, you know, you can talk all about having the authority to bind what is not legal and loose what is legal in your life, but you're going to have the same experiences that everybody does. And I will guarantee you the writer of this letter has no different experiences than what anybody else does on the earth, except the point to where that prosperity and position separate you from some certain existence possibilities on this planet. As you go up the scale, up the ladder, some things are way less likely to happen in your life. And as you go down the scale, especially financially, there's some things that are almost inevitable to happen in your life.
Going back to your statement about the law and grace, and could they possibly have been concomitant? Could they possibly have been current together, concurrent? Could they actually be working together, hand in hand, at the same time? To accept that, firstly, we've got to totally ignore Hebrews 7, verse 18, which says, for indeed there is a putting away of the preceding commandment or of the law because of its weakness and uselessness. Or as the Bible says, there is verily, truly, a way of making it really strong statement. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. If it was unprofitable, how on earth do we want to use it now? And then, of course, you've got the identification of what this was. You are an epistle written in our hearts, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. Just wanted to poke that in there.
Yeah, exactly. And then goes on in those same verses and says that the law and its glory, both, including that which was written in stone, the Ten Commandments, have all been done away, and states those terms. The term done away is used twice within three verses of each other, and destroyed is used.
Gospel Revolution.
If you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we have over 2,500 hours of free audio available. And just go for your life. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the Gospel 24/7 on the Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. Those of you with Androids and with iPhones, could you please check if you're able to access Gospel Radio? And could you please, on the Friends of Mike Williams page in Facebook, could you please let Marcel Roos know if your phones are delivering the content? Really important, because we make our boast in Marcel and what he's done for us. And we make our boast in the fact that people can hear this gospel 24/7. So it's very important for me that, and for the whole Gospel Revolution, and all of our members, that we know that we're able to get this content. A new great little videos this week, Michael, in the Gospel Revolution by Jeff. Typical Jeff. He comes out with titles like "Is Grace Only for the Believer?" or "Changing from Glory to Glory." You know, Jeff, you never turn in a dunce. You really don't ever put out a dud, or at least, I don't know, maybe I'm too strong a convert or something. But what you're doing is wonderful.
Yes, once again, Jeff has delivered two more videos this week, so make sure you take advantage of taking a listen to those. I was actually at a friend's place when Jeff sent me the video to look over, and so I imposed on my host, and we both listened to it, and I let Jeff know that she and I both approved. So, so this one was approved by two people before it was brought to air. So, yeah, you'll enjoy both of these. They're good.
Now, Michael, there is a part of this which I'm finding a little fascinating. I'll just read through it. This letter by Dr. Jim Richards. Then there is probably the most misunderstood and confusing paradox of all New Testament heresy. The law is done away. Jesus himself said he did not come to destroy the law but fulfill it, Matthew 5:17 through 20. By misinterpreting the word fulfill, people get the idea Jesus did all the law and it is now gone. The word fulfill doesn't mean to do away. It means to accomplish or bring something to the goal. Mm. Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law, Romans 10:4, and delivered us from all the curses of the law, Galatians 3:13. He brought all the promises of the law to us, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Since the promises are under the law, if the law is done away, so are the promises. Jesus was the true fulfillment of all the ceremonies. Apparently, you can dissect the law and pull it apart. And so Jesus was the true fulfillment of all the ceremonies, sacrifices, and rituals. They were all a shadow of the reality that took place on the cross and in the heavenly holy of holies. All that is left of the law after this is how we should treat one another. We fulfill the remaining aspects of the law when we walk in love.
So it's not obedience to the law. It is walking in love. Okay. You talk about if somebody is validating that you got to keep the law, an open door to set aside the law in every circumstance and situation and declare that you're, what you're doing is in the name of love, then you can do it. Well, adultery? Couldn't you commit adultery in the name of love?
It seems to me that many people, that's the only thing they committed in the name of.
You know, they fell in love with somebody else, and, you know, the mate is mean and ornery and, you know, no good, no count. So as long as we do this in love, then adultery is not a problem.
As ridiculous as that sounds, I have heard that. I imagine yes. You have too. I've heard that that rationale used time and time and time again by Christians.
Exactly. So we've found the true imposter of the law, really, is what this is. This is an imposter of the law. To claim to represent God's law and then to come to this conclusion, you could only say it's simply an imposter of the law.
Well, not only the love thing, but also apparently part of the law has passed away and part has remained.
And when that is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:17. It is always also amazing to me that this verse is very conveniently misquoted every time. Every time somebody ever challenged me with this, as the writer of the letter has, they always leave out the prophets. Always. Always, always. Now, people that know me know that I don't like the terms never and always. Rarely is something never and rarely is something always. And, you know, people get into arguments and say, well, you always do this. Well, then why have you been hanging around them for 30 years if they've always done it? Why are you just now bringing it up? You never, ever do this. It's like, well, so anyway, those terms are not something that I embrace real readily. It's usually when I hear those terms, I'm hearing someone who's trying to exaggerate the point to try to prove something that can't be proven. Here, this is true. Never do those who oppose me about the fulfillment of the law include prophecy.
I just read the notes of the esteemed Mr. Schofield, a one-time barrister who got disbarred. But some of you know who the Bible he wrote. I've just read the notes of Matthew Henry. I've just read the notes of our good brother Gill, the Baptist honourable. Not one of them refer to the prophets. They all refer. It is all about the law.
Yep.
Fascinating.
And it is absolutely fascinating that they're so obsessed with fear of what this says, they are completely blinded to the fact that it does not say, destroy the law or the prophets. I am come to fulfill.
So this word fulfill must relate to both the law and the prophets.
It must.
Okay.
Especially based on the following statement. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall not pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So you have to take law and prophets together. You cannot separate these two. So if for any law, not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Now, Jim has already admitted that more than a jot or a tittle of the law has been fulfilled. I mean, he said all of the sacrifice and ceremonial laws were fulfilled by Christ.
So Jim is saying that part of the law has been totally fulfilled.
Yes, he's saying part of it has been totally fulfilled. But Jesus said not a jot or tittle of it shall pass until it's all done.
Are you going to explain to people what a tittle is?
A tittle is that like
tit for tat?
It is simply a mark in the Hebrew written language that is the smallest part of it, the most insignificant and smallest part. And Jesus is saying that if any of the law has been fulfilled, then it has all been fulfilled. You see, the position that some of the law has been fulfilled is non-negotiable in these verses. You just can't do it. Jesus explained, that's why so much is chopped out of any quote. They never quote the entirety. They never quote verse 18. They never quote that it's the law and the prophets. It's strictly the law. So hand in hand, we see this magnificent transition into grace. There can be no law nor any prophets left to be fulfilled. But in Christianity, they must leave law and prophets unfulfilled, contrary to the declaration of Jesus. Now, we are talking about prophecy, and we're talking about law. So they would also say that only some prophecy has been fulfilled. This reference by Jesus, this explanation by Jesus of the law and the prophets is so concise. It is absolute. It is thorough. It is complete. That one, number one, you can't have one without the other, and one doesn't go away without the other, and one doesn't go away unless it's all gone away. And unless one is all gone, then the other can't remain partly there. It is either all there and all there, or all gone and all gone.
Now, Mike, I'd just like to point this out, that these two words fulfilled, one verse after another, have been mistranslated. And by that I mean,
I'm not surprised.
By that I mean they've been translated into the very same English word, but they are two quite different Greek words.
Happens so many times in this translation business, doesn't it?
Oh man, just look at the word hell. So the first fulfill, I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. That word means to fill it up to its. It's like the old days in the Word of Faith, we'd say pressed down, what is it, filled up and running over.
Shaken together.
Jesus.
I cannot believe you could not quote that, Beerus.
You've had your mind renewed. You have spoiled me. I'll never be able to go back to the Word of Faith movement again. Oh, boy. Lots of Pentecostals are breathing a huge sigh of relief right now. So it means that thing. And the next verse, not one, verse 18, and we're talking about Matthew 5 here. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle of the law shall nowise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. So there are two things to be drawn from this. Number one is it's a whole. You can't pull half the orange out of here and say, but that half is this and that half is that. You got to keep the whole orange together.
Yep.
But the second thing is more interesting. The word fulfilled, till all be fulfilled, is a totally different Greek word. It's genomai, and genomai means to be birthed. It means to be generated. It's the same word get Genesis from.
Yeah.
And this can be read one or two ways. All is sex, genderless.
Yeah.
So it could be all things. It could be all people. So let me read it both ways. Not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law till all things be birthed.
Yep.
Or you could say, not one jot or tittle in any way will pass from the law until all people have been rebirthed or birthed. Now, it doesn't matter which way you read that. There is something about to be birthed, and nothing will pass from the law until that something has been birthed.
Everything must happen simultaneously at the stroke of the same moment. Everything that needs to die will have to die. Everything that needs to be done away with must be done away with. Everything that needs to be made new must be made new, all at a simultaneous moment in time where that this transition of power, if you will, one is completely vacated and the other is completely empowered, all at the same moment. This absolutely contorted reading that Christianity puts on this validates their doctrine in this way. The law has not been done away with because we still have scripture that is yet to be fulfilled. But the problem with that is that this can't happen over a period of events that take place at this time and this time and this time. In other words, you can't have a time when ceremonial law is fulfilled and then we're going to go on down this the time continuum and do the rest of it a little bit later.
And the reason that they preach that is because they dislocate the law and the prophets.
Exactly. And they dislocate grace. And we wind up with a mixture which, number one, it completely annuls the law, and it annuls grace at the same time.
Could I possibly call it, a damnable heresy?
Why not? Now, the interesting thing is that this verse follows up with number 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Beerus, how many ways do people who accept grace minimize the law? Number one, they minimize the law. They just do. And they minimize what the law says about the law, about how you keep the law. Now, let's revisit a couple of these principles. Number one, the law was only given for you to judge yourself. Nobody else.
No, not me. Not me. Think about it. I was never a Jew.
Exactly. That's the other thing you have to understand about the law.
Glenn Klein, this one's for you, not me.
Exactly. That's the other thing you have to understand about the laws. It was not given to the whole world. It was given to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. The other thing that you have to understand about the law and accept about the law is if you have one infraction of the law, you are declared to be guilty of every infraction against the law. So the moment that this is so peculiar, the law is as completely tied up and packaged, irrefutable as grace is,
which would become something which had been linearly, not serially, not in harness together, but it is what you would expect from something which had been replaced by something else.
Exactly. It is a total replacement. And this does warrant our attention here. Folks, if you're going to rely on the law, please have some intellectual honesty about it and integrity about what you're talking about. Don't claim the law, whether you do it in love or you do it in any other vein, is irrelevant. The law must be held completely together, and you need to be looking for a place to sacrifice your animals. Don't tell me Jesus fulfilled part of the law when Jesus himself said that not one jot or tittle from the law shall pass until everything's fulfilled. You need to start brushing up on over 600 laws in the Old Covenant. You need to start finding out when you can work, when you can't. You need to start finding out what you can do, when you can do it, what you can eat, when you can eat it, all of these things. And I'm telling you now, this is not happening. You know, everybody's going crazy about certain laws, and that's why we have this horrible division in around the world, is because of selective laws that people have pulled out and created a division amongst those who happen to be one because of that which has been birthed, which is all new. So now, what is the next verses he brings up here?
Romans 10:4. Let's have a read of that.
Let's do it.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
Oh, man. You know, even if we took this as only for believers, it would still completely prove the writer completely wrong in his assertion about the law. Now, let's read what it says before. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, now, in chapter 6, he said they'd all been redeemed, so we're talking about a whole different subject here. Than being redeemed. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge.
Now this is the verse.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about establishing their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
So the comparison is between God's righteousness?
Yes.
And a righteousness that people are trying to establish in their own strength.
Yes, and we've been told by the writer here repeatedly how to get your own righteousness in order. Folks, you don't have your own righteousness. That's the problem, is having our own righteousness. We've left that behind. The verse that follows, verse 4, says, "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them." So you cannot live by faith. Faith cannot be lived by and lived by the law at the same time. These, again, it's being demonstrated here that these are two different worlds. Now, Barris and I went through this chapter, and man, let it speak for itself, and what a powerhouse we came out of with that.
Mm-hmm.
This is one of the power casts that would have been equivalent to the one that we did last week on predestination. This would have been, one of those top tens that I was talking about, is when we went through this, went back and revisited Romans chapter 10 and showed that Paul was questioning this doctrine later, about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word. He brings both into question. He makes the statements, brings them into question, and then synthesizes it and updates us with the truth of it by saying, but I say, did not Israel know? For Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought not after me. I was made manifest unto them that didn't ask. But unto Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched out my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. So Paul shoots down these two statements. And here this argument is trying to be built out of this chapter, completely out of context, number one. And actually it's saying just the opposite to what the writer is trying to lift a verse out of it to try to demonstrate that the law is still in effect. So he's got Romans 10, verse 4, and now remember, he's trying to say that Jesus fulfilled the righteousness of the law, and then at the same time say that we're supposed to fulfill it, that we have to keep the same law that Jesus fulfilled. What is the next verses, Bears, that he makes?
Oh, we haven't finished here, mate.
Oh, we haven't? Go ahead.
I'm just going to read this and put the emphasis. Now, that word end, Christ is the end of the law. Now, there's a perfectly good Greek word for end. This is not it. The Greek word here is telos, and it means a goal that has been reached. Just the goal that's been reached. Okay.
Is it pretty much like the first fulfilled in the last verses we just went through in Matthew?
No, it doesn't even have a common root. That word was pleroo. This may be related to the word teleos, which means complete. Anyway, it's telos, and it means it's what happens when I'm studying a topic and I finally get my degree for that topic or pass the final exam, the goal's been reached.
Gotcha.
So he says here, there are some people who are going about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not, verse 3, Romans 10, submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what on earth could that be? Now, that word for is ga in the Greek, and it means let me explain this to you. It is the same word in English as we have because. It's giving a reason for what's just been said.
Yes.
So let's read it. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God because Christ is the goal of the law.
Yeah.
That's the way it should be read. They have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God because Christ is the righteousness of God, or because Christ is the goal of the law. If the goal of the law was righteousness, well, Christ did it.
Yes. And they're pursuing their own by trying to keep the law.
That's right. Now, you asked for the next verse, which was Galatians 3:13, and he says, he delivered us from all the curses of the law. Galatians 3:13. Oh, when I'm around you, I start speaking American. It's Galatians 3:13. So let's have a look at Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.
Now, I want you to see the finesse of missing this. We've been explained by the writer here that if the law is gone, the blessing of the law is gone.
He does say that.
And may I say,
well, the promises of the law is gone.
Yes, the promise of the law is gone. And may I say, kudos to you, because it's absolutely correct. Now, because our blessing does not come from the law. Our promise, no promise. No one ever got a promise out of the law, Barris. No one. How can you get a promise from a law if you broke another law, which said you broke the law you said you kept that brought you the promise? This is so ironclad. The law is as ironclad as grace is, but they are completely separate. They cannot be involved with each other. Now, let's see how this reads. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of the law might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ.
What I love about this is you read the whole thing the way it was written. You read it as a whole sentence.
Yes.
But you just missed one little thing.
Did I?
Do I have any salary left for you to dock?
Of course you do. There's some pennies left.
No, well, you'd better. It doesn't say that the blessings of the law might come. It says the blessings of Abraham might come.
Oh, really?
Have you got your glasses on?
Oh, my goodness. What a stumble I have made here. So the assertion by the writer is correct, that if the law is gone, so is its blessing. Folks, we don't need the blessing of the law. Number one, you'd never get blessed if you tried to get blessed through the law, because number one, you can't judge anybody but yourself, and if you break one law, you've broke them all. What this says is Christ has not only destroyed the law, we've already gone through that so many different ways that it's ridiculous, but he also has taken away the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That the blessing of Abraham, which was given long before the law. Please don't ever go through the law and try to figure out which blessing you want, because you're only going to affirm you deserve no blessing. And this blessing, what does all of this boil down to? And we've gone through this promise that was given to Abraham, and this promise was righteousness. That's what was given to Abraham, was this amazing promise and blessing of righteousness. We are not receivers of the blessing of the law because of Christ. You can't claim the rights to the blessings of the law that Jesus has fulfilled and done away with. We don't need a carrot dangled out in front of us for what we already possess. What Paul said is that the law, which was 430 years after Abraham, could not disannul the promise. The law was not there to give you a promise. It was there to blind us to the promise and keep you chasing the carrot until we come to the end of ourselves. Our righteousness, trying to pursue blessings. There is no blessing in our own righteousness. Therefore, there is no blessing in keeping the law. How can there be a blessing in keeping the law when it's not up to our righteousness in the first place?
Now, perhaps we should jump between this and his next reference, 2 Corinthians 1:20,
yes,
which says, "For all the promises of God in him." Now, it's talking about in him. He's talking about Christ when you look at the preceding verse. Yep. "For all the promises of God in Christ are yea, or are settled, or a very strong yes, they're a done deal, and in him, amen." Couldn't put it any stronger if we tried. "Unto the glory of God by us." We, again, or through us, actually.
And where are we, Varys?
We're in 2 Corinthians 1:20, but I want to jump back, so you keep your place where you were, if you would, Mike. I mean, I don't have any salary to lose anymore, so I'll just order you around now. "For all the promises of God in Christ."
Yes.
"For all the promises of God in Christ."
And they didn't go from the law into Christ. They went from Abraham to Christ.
And that's exactly what the next verse in verse 14 of Romans 10 says, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why would they come through Jesus Christ? Actually, the word is not through. The word is en in the Greek, meaning in. So it's agreeing with 2 Corinthians that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And that word on is on, or actually it more accurately means into the Gentiles. Yeah. So it's, you know, without your permission, it's just done into you. But the blessings of Abraham might come into the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How much plainer can it be, mate?
And the promise of the Spirit through faith, through Christ's faith, is righteousness. That's what the whole goal of this has been.
But let me read to you what the author of this letter, Dr. Jim Richards, says. Dr. Jim Richards is a double doctorate. One's an honorary, one's a real one. And he charges $400 for how to explain how the Bible really should work to you on his website, impactministries.com. But he says this: Jesus brought all the promises of the law to us and then uses the 2 Corinthians 1:20 reference I've just referenced. Since the promises are under the law, if the law is done away with, so are the promises. Michael, sometimes my jaw just hits the ground.
This is a disaster.
I'm sorry, I've just got to say this. There are some mental midgets around who are making more money than you and me put together, fella.
Oh, my goodness. Well, and this, you know, I was watching a show the other day on the Donner Party. Now, we all know what a catastrophe that Donner Party had. Now, and there's a rhyme to this reason. I found out that...
No. Oh, I was throwing my hands up because I've never heard of them. I beg your pardon.
Oh, the Donner Party, that was the first case in the United States on cannibalism because they got trapped in the Sierras.
You're talking about a party of people, not a political party. After all the political fallout recently, I'm going, geez, did I miss something?
Well, that's all political parties. They eat each other. So.
Oh, that's good.
But this was the Donner Party. This was the group that broke off on the wagon train going west. And there was a spur. A guy wrote a little pamphlet and left it laying around, and he talked about this spur that would cut out a whole month of time in travel. The Donner Party is the only group, two families, that broke off from the main party and took this spur around. And it wound up throwing them 2 weeks late in getting across the Sierras, which is what caused them to be in this extreme bad weather, which struck. The other party, which stayed on the path, got across and they survived. Everybody that took this dog leg, most of them died, and then resulted in this horrible cannibalism.
Being eaten alive will probably kill you. Yeah, I can see that. I can see that working.
I think most of them were frozen. They had to thaw them out. But what you have, folks, this is a dog leg that we have it laid out. We've got the straight path.
It was all for this.
All for this.
Okay.
We have the straight path across the Sierras laid out for us. This righteousness was in Abraham. This righteousness was passed to Christ, and this righteousness was fulfilled in Christ and brought to us. And this promise of righteousness from Abraham to Christ to us. Now, the dog leg here that has been introduced is through the law that Christ brought us into this. Through this dog leg. No, folks, let's stick with the path. The path is going to take you to the Donner Party. You're going to wind up consuming each other. So let's just don't go that. You're going to freeze to death in a wilderness of religion. For God's sakes, folks, this, as Bear said, this can't get any clearer. this promise was given to Abraham and then skipped over the law to Christ. To Christ, in whom we are now righteous with this righteousness that was promised back at Abraham. What we have has nothing to do with law whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing. I challenge you, try to get a promise out of the law. Go ahead. Go ahead. Try to get a promise out of the law. And when you are guilty of breaking none of the law, maybe you'll get a promise out of the law. Maybe you'll even hit the trifecta and get all three cherries lined up, and everything will come rolling out to you. But, folks, that's not even a gamble. It is an impossibility. The cards are not just stacked against you. God has the entire deck. You have no hope of getting a promise from the law. Stop it. It's going to exhaust you into absolutely abandoning any persuasion that there's the even the love of God around at all. Folks, we've all gone down through this. It don't work. The law doesn't work. Your faith doesn't work. This is all Christ. It all is Jesus. And thank goodness that the law, which came, you see, after the promise came to Abraham, it was 430 years before the law came. Then the law offered this diversion, this alternate path. Yes, it is the very same path from Abraham having a son through his wife Sarah. But there was an alternate path created by Abraham with his servant Hagar. The blessing stays in the line, no matter how many alternate, whether it's created by man, it doesn't make any difference who it's created by. The alternate path don't work, folks. There's only one path. If we were to do a show called The Path of Righteousness, this is the path. The path of righteousness isn't how you walk. It's how God has walked this down through the ages to us. That's the path of righteousness.
Michael, this month is a pledge month.
Yay.
And I am in.
Yes. and to that point, I guess we need to get an update from Master Jeff.
Thanks, Mike. Here's the people who've given so far. We have Vicki Davis in Stuart, Florida. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida. Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. And also Pastor Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan. Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona. Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta. Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida. Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Jackie Barnard in Wachuca City, Arizona. Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, United Kingdom. Jerry and Susan Burnham in Longwood, Florida. Rick Breeden in New Berlin, Wisconsin. Steve and Mary Keller in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Elizabeth Ward in Monroe, Washington. Luke Vaz in San Diego, California. Anonymous in Edmonton, Alberta. Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. Mike Turry in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Thomas Tonsky in Canton, Ohio. Paul Viggers in New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom. Sean Smith in Foley, Alabama, and Ivan and Marion Ogden in Mackenzie, British Columbia, Canada. And that rounds out our list thus far. We really do need more pledges, so those of you who are sitting on the fences, get in the game and give me a call, 321-220-4373, or go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donate, and give us your best. Thanks, and back to you, Mike.
Thanks, Jeff. We appreciate the update, and we appreciate all of you that are participating and will yet participate. Goodness, I know you appreciate this. I do these shows, and I tell you what, I understand why I took the path that I did. I understand why I walked away from millions of dollars a year. I get it. I get it. When we do one of these shows, I tell you, sometimes when I'm facing bills and hardly can make ends meet and am trying to figure out ways to cut Barris's salary more and more, let me tell you something. Sometimes I wonder why in the world we did this. But when we do these shows, it's one of the times I have no question about why I made the choices that I have made. I have no question about the choices that Barris and Jeff have made. I have no question. Now, we're going to ask you to make your choices pertaining to this gospel on a financial level. We've made ours. We've made our choices on a financial level. So we're asking you to do the same. We're not asking you to go into poverty along with us, but we are asking for your help to where that others can hear this. We get by, and we're going to be okay. At times, it gets tough. I'm not going to try to mince any words with you. It gets tough financially. But our number one goal is to be able to set this gospel around the planet in the ears of people who deserve to hear it. Don't you think the whole world needs to hear what we just did? Don't you think the whole world needs to understand this difference between righteousness through the law and promises and blessings coming through the law? And there is no promise and blessing in the law. There is no law, and there is no promise and no blessing of the law. Our promise and our blessing comes through Christ. That's where it is. This is so beautiful. Goodness gracious. Barris, I'm just very proud of the gospel. It's so beautiful. It absolutely is. It's so together. It's just amazing to me. So stop again. And even if you participated in the first, if you picked up the phone and said, okay, Jeff, I'm going to give something. And if you can do more than what you've already done, please do it. We are in that type of a situation where we need your help. Thank you guys so much. We know that you love us individually, and I know that you would give your heart out to help us in any way that you can. But all we're asking for here is help to get this message to other people. And we are being hamstrung right now by a lack of finances.
During this pledge drive, but only this pledge drive, I'm just going to make an offer that we haven't made before. Now, we have executive producers and sponsors, and these are all people who, by one means or another, have helped us in very substantial ways to get the gospel out and to stretch our money further than it would have otherwise gone. Now, every new donor, this pledge drive, every single new donor will get his pharisectomy. Now, I know that folks from last time are still waiting for theirs, and we're going to do them all at the end of this pledge drive. Every new donor will get a pharisectomy certificate stating that your inner Pharisee has been removed with surgical precision by the master and teacher himself, Mr. Michael Williams. Every monthly pledge of between $10 and $50 will be awarded with sponsor certificates. Now, not only every new monthly pledge, but if you up your monthly pledge, your current monthly pledge by that much, we will make sure that you also get an official sponsor certificate. These are extraordinarily ordinary-looking certificates created in black Arial font on pre-used office stationery and presented in a cheap Chinese frame. But you'll feel so proud when you get to show it to people who are poorer than you. Every monthly pledge of over $50 a month will be awarded with producer certificates, or if you increase your current giving by $50 a month. You will also get a producer certificate. These are real producerships, and we will authenticate and endorse these producerships whenever we are asked. You can put your new title on your business cards and use its authentic value wherever these endorsements are accepted. Every monthly pledge of over $150 a month or $1,800 annually will be awarded with executive producer certificates. These carry the same weight as a producer certificate. Use the title in your resume. Make sure to get it printed on your business cards as well. We are being told that it really seems to matter on places like LinkedIn or resume web centers. So it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember, orthodoxy is oxymoronic. If orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least, then there would only be one version of it. Think about that. What is more likely, do you think, that real orthodoxy, the real truth, might be found in one of the 40,000 versions of alleged orthodoxy? Or do you think perhaps you came to this planet with it already pre-planted right there in your heart before you were born? Don't forget to visit www.mikewilliams.com and get your copy of Mike's book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. I bought it. I got the hardcover one because I can put that under the table leg and it really is nice and strong. But in this book, Mike lays out the gospel in simple, straightforward language and weaves it with stories from his personal experiences, which led him to the place of ultimate ease where he now lives. Hardcover, $27. Paperback, $15. Kindle edition. Oh, wait for it. It's only $3. Go to Amazon and buy that. You know, we run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. The value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely, because we don't have to kowtow to anyone else's religious beliefs. That's how we get away presenting this gospel unhindered. So if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It's easier than you might think. I recommend against it. All it'll do is break up your church. But if you really insist, call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why. And we'll make that happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios, right here in the absolute heart of Alabama, in a little place called Eva.
And it's good night from Michael Williams, right here in Palm Beach Gardens, 33410, where wintertime is losing its grip, and we'll be back in the 80s in just about 2 days. It's a nice place to live, folks. You ought to at least come and visit. We appreciate you. We love you. This has been a wonderful time. I hope that you will no longer ever be confused about where the promise and the blessing comes from. It doesn't come through the law. It comes through Christ and was transferred from Abraham, leaping over the law, right straight into Christ, and you into him and he into us. Therefore, you are righteous. It is absolutely a documented fact. We love you. Look forward to the next time.
And you should also come visit me in Eva, Alabama. It's not a big town, but we don't have any lights, no intersection lights. We've got a four-way stop. That's about it. But I tell you what, the exciting news, Michael, in Eva, Alabama, is that the pharmacy, we actually have a pharmacy, which tells you a bit, you know, if a pharmacy is making a lot of money in Eva, we must have a lot of old folks, but you know what? They had a new countertop put in yesterday, and it's the talk of the town. I'm telling you, this is some. Okay, we hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, probably means that you're not living in Eva, Alabama. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only
better.